It's my honor to greet you in the name of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ the righteous. The way a brother told me this story tempts me sorely to believe it is true. Seems an atheist got the help of the American Conspiracy to Loose Ungodliness, ACLU, upon this land. They filed suit in federal district court to compel the United States to schedule a national holiday for atheists. They filed suit in federal district court to compel the United States to schedule a national holiday for atheists. The judge was barely seated on the bench at the initial hearing when the assistant United States attorney Rosenhoff, "Your Honor, it is ludicrous to have us dragged all the way down to Florida away from the important legal business of the United States. If it please the court, with all due respect, this claim is patent frivolity on its face. It should have been dismissed with prejudice the moment it was filed." The federal district court judge stared at them both. Sensing he had overplayed his hand, the attorney shifted uncomfortably on his feet. His colleague seated at defense table withered at the judge's stare. "This court," said the judge, "takes judicial notice that the United States has on file in this matter a motion to dismiss with prejudice, citing a multitude of grounds, including lack of subject matter jurisdiction because this belongs on the floor of Congress. Is it the position of the United States that we should not hear from the horse's mouth the nature and cause of plaintiff's filing so that we may know precisely what we are dismissing?" "Objection!" screamed the ACLU lawyer. The attorney said, "No, Your Honor," and quickly sat down. The judge continued, "Everybody calm down. Both sides will be heard." The government attorney said softly to his colleague, "This is not going well from the giddy-up." The judge said, "Is the United States offering additional explanation of their motion?" Mortified, the attorney said quickly, "No, Your Honor, not at this moment." "Well, I heard you say something. What was it? Do you care to share it with the court?" "No, Your Honor, I asked my colleague to remind me of something if we have rebuttal." The judge turned to address the plaintiff. "Tell me why the United States has to give atheists their own national holiday." The ACLU lawyer hit upon all the major talking points. Freedom from religion. Claims on diversity and equality. The need to please all cultures in a multicultural society. Code for all small g gods are equal. The righteous war against all invidious forms of discrimination, code for not allowed to discriminate between good and evil. He launched into an hysterically historical review of all current federal holidays, even using the Bible to prove the heathen customs of Christmas and Easter are pagan Baal worship, the birthday of the unconquered sun god and queen of heaven worship. He finished with a flourish, supporting the claim that July the 4th is a religious holiday because the lawyer Francis Scott Key called America the quote-unquote heaven-rescued land in his national anthem poem explaining the failed bombardment of Fort McHenry, the only rocket not detonating on contact or direct hit on the fort's magazine. "I do not recall, in my long years on the bench," said the judge, "grounds so novel as you have presented today." "Thank you, Your Honor," said the ACLU lawyer, visibly swelling with pride. "Have you asked your client if he reads the Bible?" continued the judge. A stricken look replaced the broad smile on the ACLU lawyer's face. No, I never have, Your Honor." The judge smiled. "Please ask him." "Your Honor, I do not know what relevance we will know when we have his answer," said the judge. Crestfallen, the ACLU lawyer turned to plead with his client. The two began arguing with each other. The judge sighed. "Come, come, it should never take this long to get a simple yes or no. Your Honor, may I have a few moments with my client? No, tell me what he said. Begging the court's pardon and meaning no disrespect, Your Honor, my client says he would not be caught dead reading the Bible. The judge stared at them both. That's too bad, he said. In the book of Psalms, chapter 14 and chapter 53, they're practically duplicates. Verse 1 of both reads in pertinent part, quote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The court grants government's motion to dismiss with prejudice. The judge gaveled down, so ordered. "Objection!" screamed the ACLU lawyer. "Overruled," replied the judge. "You have your holiday. It's April the 1st. It's been kind of a hidden motive, and I feel like a little confession might be in order. I've got a secret ambition, a secret wish, a secret purpose for doing these lessons on Bible biology. What more immediate way can we say thank you to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and us than by taking real good care of this temple? The last hymn we sang talked about the image of Jesus Christ being built within us as we're being sanctified for the kingdom. That's regeneration. Christ in you, said Paul, the hope of glory. Should we be concerned about the condition of this temple in which the Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus Christ, dwells? The simple fact that I substitute something for pork, for seafood bottom feeders, for mushrooms, for catfish, for jack mackerel, all the stuff that's unclean, I'm substituting something good in place of that which has been cursing me. Does that sound like a complete cycle of repentance? Substituting the good for the evil? That gets immediately blessed by the original promise keeper. He can't do anything except keep his word. And there's a corollary that goes with this secret ambition of mine, this purpose, that God will do this within each and every one of us. The idea of taking real good care of this temple because the Holy Spirit dwells within. If you ever doubt that the Holy Spirit indwells us, all we have to do is look back briefly. Don't dwell there, just look back briefly. That instantly shows us we are no longer who we used to be. That's in our face evidence that regeneration is occurring within each and every one of us. We're being prepared for the kingdom of God, the soon coming kingdom. We're watching end times right now. The world of Noah is coming upon us. Greetings, kindred and fellowship. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. In Indiana, the ministry given to me is family coach. I coach families to be good soldiers with these old fallen bodies on this side of life, subsequent to the fall of Adam in the garden. On our plantation of a decimal point, less than an acre, my wife and I, lately my wife's had to take a little bit of a break from it. She's had a bit of a hard time. My wife and I minister to families at the cottage. At the end of the day, after helping people deal with their lusts, I go up to the house and deal with mine. If you laugh, I'll feel better. On this side of life, it is far too easy to throw something down the hatch that's just no good for us. Is it just like sheep?
to lust for the no good. Is that a ba?
This is our second lesson on Bible biology. After God dragged me to his son, Jesus Christ, the thought occurred to me to re-examine a four-year course of 4,620 hours of anatomy, physiology, biochemistry, lab analysis, pathology. That's an interesting subject. Diagnosis and clinical work, using the scriptures as my roadmap, template, and light unto my path. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 23. My corollary ambition to us being excited about taking good care of this temple is that our Father God, through the mercy and power of Jesus Christ, his Son crucified and risen, will wash all fear out of us concerning affairs related to taking care of this temple. The Church of Modern Medicine, and don't mistake, it is a church. And its modern marketing methods are based on instilling fear. What could happen? Our antidote against that fear is reading the scriptures. Would you please take your personal Bibles as we do these verses and share them? And follow along, because this is your handbook for witness. I know we've got them printed up here, but if you go through the work of finding them in your own personal Bible, it will prepare you for witness. In Revelation, we're going to be in the second chapter, looking at verse 23. In our first lesson, we gain from the scriptures knowledge of a functioning part of our living bodies. We were put in remembrance how the Word of God hangs pictures in the picture galleries of our minds. How many here attended that first lesson? Is there anyone here that was not here for lesson number one? Okay. We'll give just a quick review here. What anatomical part of our bodies resembles a set of reins? And what part functions like a set of reins? Let us read together out of Revelation chapter number 2, in unison, verse number 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Thank you. Good reading. What two internal living organs or systems are mentioned here in verse 23? Yes, thank you, sister. They are the reins and hearts. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 in our personal Bibles, looking at verse 15. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 23. What part of the house for the spirit and soul resembles a set of reins? And who is he who can search the reins and hearts? In Proverbs chapter 23, we're looking at two verses, 15 and 16. May we do these responsibly. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. I'm not your real teacher. Jesus Christ is our real teacher. I am your pedagogue. My job here at this moment is to lead you to the real teacher. Does that sound like a plan, Jim? Let me do verse 15, and would you please respond with verse number 16. We are in Proverbs chapter number 23. I read first verse number 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. What two internal organs or systems are mentioned here in verses 15 and 16? the heart and the reins. Thank you again, sister. If my lips are not external organs, then how on earth will I get my goodnight kiss? We're talking about internal organs here, the heart and the reins. Not easy to see. Have we answered the question, what body part resembles a set of reins? The end time prophet Jeremiah, persecuted for being politically incorrect, was denounced for denouncing sin. Let's go to Jeremiah in your personal Bibles, chapter number 20. Look at verse 12. The book of the end time prophet, Jeremiah, chapter number 20. Jeremiah was denounced for denouncing sin, yet Jeremiah knew the Lord is his sure defense. Let us read together in unison out of Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 12. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Jeremiah was, as we are, flesh and blood with emotions of sin in his members, struggling, as we do, to live in obedience unto righteousness, commending himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God, every man of the society of his day, especially his familiars, were seeking an occasion to wreak vengeance upon him. They assailed him with their perverse provocations, vexing his soul. But Jeremiah trusted the Lord to handle vengeance, and he said, why? Did we see it? What is it in verse 12 that God sees that Jeremiah does not see? Does God see the reins and the heart? If God sees the reins in the heart, he is certainly not judging according to the appearance like we do. What did we say pictured in our physical bodies a set of reins? The autonomic nerve system. In iridology or iris analysis, it is known as the autonomic nerve wreath. We also know it as the sympathetic and the parasympathetic nerve systems. Our sketchy knowledge of these two co-relating counterbalancing systems reveals they resemble a pair of reins, both anatomically, structurally, and functionally, physiologically. The living nerve filaments in these identifiable cables we call reins time messages from the center of ourselves out to all the organs of the viscera and back again in a cycle. A whopping number of these nerve filaments terminate in the kidneys. We discovered the Hebrew language of the Bible views the reins in the kidneys as continuous. Hebrew word number 3629, kiel yaw, is translated in the Authorized Version 1611 as reins and kidneys. We discussed the pair of kidneys tucked up just under the back ribs in the top of an area called the loins. Their function is to filter the wastes of physiologic function from circulating blood tissue. Who recalls why that is important? Let's go in our personal Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. Pastor Jerry has often said from the pulpit that the beginning of every important doctrine of Scripture is in the book of Genesis. The beginning is there. Do we recall that the soul or the life is in the blood? What happens if the kidneys start shutting down? What will happen as these foul wastes continue to pile up in our rapidly circulating bloodstream? We talked about the business of living in the fallen condition. It is a dirty business. What happens to our soul in a foul bloodstream? Will spirit and soul be forced to depart a house we rendered useless? Shall we read from Genesis chapter 9 as God gives Noah his replenishment orders? Let me read verse 3 first, and would you please respond with verse number 4. We're in Genesis chapter 9. I read verse 3. Every living thing that moveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Ever watch someone drink a glass full of animal blood? Does the mere thought of it cause our conscience to recoil? The word conscience consists of the prefix con, meaning with, and the word science, meaning body of knowledge. With whom do you and I have this body of knowledge? Is it written in our hearts? Who can tell me what we get when we grill blood? You have this article published in 1986 in Cincinnati. Chemical engineer Boris Sway, former president of the Texo Soap Company in Cincinnati, Ohio, did that in 1986. He analyzed the end products and found dichlorobenzenes, known carcinogens. Let's go in our personal Bibles to Acts chapter 15. The book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Chapter 15, looking at verse 19. Our people, with no concern for matters of eternal importance, routinely die out of time from eating blood-soaked meat. Feed them meat from carcasses properly bled out, and many will tell us to our faces they prefer the taste with blood. We're looking at verses 19 and 20 in Acts chapter 15. May we do these responsively. Classmates, let me take verse 19, and would you please respond with verse number 20. We're in Acts chapter number 15. I read first verse 19. James speaking. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Jerry Wickey Jr. believes that all of that is reference to food. Food offered to idols, pollutions of idols. Fornication, that's hybrid food, that's GMO. From things strangled and from blood. Let's look down to verses 28 and 29. We're still in Acts chapter number 15. What should we do when God repeats something in His Word? How should we receive God repeating Himself concerning any matter? Let's do these responsibly. Let me read verse 28 first, and classmates, you're my classmates in God's classroom. Please respond with verse 29. We're in Acts chapter 15. I read first verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Do we live in an ungodly food chain? The living digestive system renders a glass of blood into dichlorobenzenes. That's a benzene ring with two chlorine atoms attached to that six-sided figure. Molecular structure. Known carcinogens. Is it any wonder our cancer wards are full? Grilling blood at tailgate parties does the same. Yet our people consume it thoughtlessly, loving the taste. God, save us from ourselves! Let's go to the beautiful book of Psalms, chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 7. We discussed in the last lesson the mention of two internal organs in the Revelation message to the angel of the fourth church, Thyatira, the heart and the reins. We discovered that God searcheth the reins and the hearts and is completely able to distinguish between those who have the doctrine of Jezebel and think it is the doctrine of Jesus Christ and those that overcome and quote unquote keep my works unto the end. There is a second witness to that in Psalms chapter 7. Let us read together out of Psalms chapter 7 in unison verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. In Psalms 26:2, David sings, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. In the first lesson in Jeremiah 11:20, we read Jeremiah's prayer after the Lord showed him the doings of those who plotted to destroy even his name from the land of the living. He implored the Lord of hosts that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and hearts, quote unquote. In Jeremiah 17:10, God tells Jeremiah, quote, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Does that resemble the Revelation message to Thyatira? Jeremiah responds, quote, O Lord, the hope of Israel, and asks in verse 17, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. We have already discussed the reins. What about the heart? In our first lesson on Bible biology, we fell off the cliff of time. We ended with an unanswered question. We talked about the use of the reins in our living bodies to regulate unconscious functions. We listed some of those general functions as digestion, excretion, and arousal for cleaving. We noted that these general functions occur largely with the body at rest, involving primarily the parasympathetic portion of the autonomic nerve system. Remember, set a rein. Push-pull. We discovered in the Song of Solomon related scriptures that our knowledge of the anatomy and physiology of the autonomic nerve system, though sketchy at best, is crucial to understand the need for chaperoned activities for our young people as they are trained in the doctrine of one flesh. We noted the regulation of our unconscious functions is entirely outside of the function of our educated mind. We asked, is there another kind of mind in us that sources from nothing educated? If our educated mind regulates no unconscious functions, then who or what is minding the store? Who or what is minding the store? The God of Israel is the author of all government, principalities. Principalities have princes, right? Powers or authorities. Does the God of Israel author government of our unconscious functions within us? What is that government and where is its seat? Could it be that the heart is the seat of that government? What is the biblical heart of man? Back to Genesis, chapter number 6. We'll be looking at verse 5. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 6 in our personal Bibles. No sane argument can war against our purpose to use the words of our Creator. What does the Bible say is the heart of man? In Genesis chapter 6, this is the first and earliest mention of the heart of man. Can we see that first mention is utterly tragic? In Genesis chapter 6, we're looking at verses 5 and 6. May we do these responsively. Classmates, would you take verse 5 and would you let me respond with verse number 6? We're in Genesis chapter number 6. You read first verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So much is said in these two verses. As Noah's family was on the ark against the flood, are we on the ark against the fire? Every conception of the thoughts of Adam's heart was only evil all the day. In verse 5, does the heart conceive thoughts? In verse 6, did God's heart grieve? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. You know, it's no accident in the book of Hebrews, it's in the New Testament. God wanted to make a connection for us. The Old Testament people or the New Testament people? Abram was not a Jew. What did they know him as? Abram the... anybody? Thank you. Thank you, brother. Abram the Hebrew. He's the great-grandfather of Judah. Great-great-grandfather of Judah. Did I get that right? My wife has to instruct me on when I go to my side of the family reunion how the twigs are on the branches. She reviews me in that before we get there. We're in Hebrews chapter number 4. In our first lesson on Bible biology, we took our own pulse. We felt the direct effect of the beating of our own living hearts. Fleshy pumps circulating blood tissue rapidly. Is this living, beating heart pumping blood the biblical heart of man? Is it? Let us read out of Hebrews chapter number 4, in unison, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. According to Hebrews, what is the function of Adam's heart? Are, quote, intents of the heart, unquote, a synonym for conceptions of thoughts? Does the biblical heart of man think thoughts? Is the heart of man the organ where thoughts occur? The brain, encased in hard, good protection. A blob, well-organized, fatty tissue. If the brain does not get the right fats, we have a problem. The curse is called in Deuteronomy chapter 28, astonishment of heart. For those of us who were here for the module on Pastor Lawrence Blanchard's Bible Mastery, he touched a bit on Deuteronomy 28. That's the next homework assignment for the lesson. We're going to touch on it just a little bit here. The curse is called in Deuteronomy 28, quote unquote, astonishment of heart. That is the anatomy. We have to feed the tissues that perform the functions. And we must feed the functions that those tissues perform. Both must be fed. How does the brain function physiologically? It is entirely protein-based. Here you've got this fatty tissue, but the function going on inside is protein-based. The way the protein chains configure reflects the thoughts of our minds. That is its physical manifestation while we are here in the fallen condition. Mess with that configuration and we get mad cow disease in people. What a curse! Astonishment of heart. The first place they found this kind of astonishment of heart was among cannibals, eaters of the flesh of two-legged bipeds. First place they found mad cow disease in people was among cannibals. What about pork? Medical doctors study the heart of man by studying the pig heart. Cuts down on the need for dead bodies to dissect. So similar. Eating swine's flesh is the practice of cannibalism. If you have a taste for pork, you have a taste for human flesh. Does eating swine's flesh over time lead to interference with protein chain configuration reflecting the thoughts of our minds? Do we get pig-headed about eating pork? God save us from ourselves! Is the heart of man the organ where thoughts occur? Let's go to the middle of our personal Bibles. Psalms chapter 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, right in the middle of our Bibles. Of our people called the Hebrews, the people God chose in Abram the Hebrew to be separate from this fallen world, what in their language constituted thinking? The Hebrews spoke and wrote the Hebrew language along the alley, streets, roads, highways, marketplaces, public squares, and solemn assemblies and consecrated places. How did they mean conceptions of thoughts? We're in Psalms. Chapter 119, looking at verse 59. May we read together in unison from Psalms chapter 119 in our personal Bibles, verse number 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. This is the book of the testimonies of God. He reveals himself to us. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent didn't write that one. He didn't want us to know about it. If it wasn't for our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, revealing what happened in the garden, we wouldn't know that this is not normal. How grateful are we for Revelation? The English word thought in that verse 59 we just read is translated from the Hebrew word whose seminal meaning is to compute or count, to conceive, to consider, to make account of, to reckon, and to regard. Where does all that take place? Look in Psalms chapter 119. We're still there in our personal Bibles. Look at verse number 11. In the tongue or language of our people, the Hebrews, what is called the heart? The Hebrew word lab, translated heart here in verse 11, has for its seed meaning the center of anything. The center. Let us read together in unison out of our personal Bible, Psalms chapter 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's go to Psalms chapter 73, looking at verse 21. We're going to be in Psalms chapter number 73. This is our citation with the most verses. Another very closely related Hebrew word, labob, has for its seed meaning the most interior organ of the living body. So we have lab and labob. Lab means the center. Labob means the most interior organ of the living body. Labob is the word translated heart in this set of verses. We're going to read in Psalms chapter number 73, verses 21 through 26. May we do these responsibly. Classmates in God's classroom, would you let me take the odd-numbered verses, and would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Psalms chapter 73. I read first verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Labob. All the words heart we just recited in Psalms chapter 73, verses 21 through 26. Let's go to our visual aid. Once again, we go to the acetate. The visual aid that gives us some painless inside information. Now, please follow the instructions and make sure that as you turn these over, you turn them back again so that they all match up. Otherwise, somebody will have a lot of work later on. Lift the top transparency, the organs. Not all of them. We listed a few of them. Lift the next transparency. The nerve branches with the reins. And may I apologize. That's probably the crudest part of our diagram. I can't really. We're going to have to find a way to rework that. I got to get together with a graphic designer. See if we can show that Jacob's ladder inside of us. Now we see the relatively immovable bones of the skull and the relatively movable bones of the spine. Whatever is within the bones gets the greatest protection of any body organ within us. Lift the third transparency, the bones of the skull and spine. We see the central nerve system, the brain and spinal cord. Now let's go in our personal Bibles to Psalms chapter 51. You should still be in the book of Psalms, not too hard to turn to it. Psalms chapter 51, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. While we're turning in Psalms, remember what you saw in the visual aid as I ask you a few simple questions. Is this the Hebrew heart of man, the most interior organ of the living body? Is this the hidden part? We are still in the book of Psalms, looking at verses 5 and 6, classmates. May we do these verses responsively. Would you please let me read verse number 5, and would you respond with verse number 6? In Psalms chapter number 51, I read first verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Quote, the inward parts are, quote, the hidden part. In here, the great I Am God of Israel shall make his family in heaven and earth to know wisdom. Remember the unconditional covenant from the module today on Pastor Lawrence Blanchard's Bible study? This happens when we act like family. Is Satan a formidable foe? Would he fail to attempt to blind the mind of Adam? Is the question who will rule unimportant? Is the war a battle for the mind of Adam? Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verse 16. If Satan had the opportunity to damage the organic brain, would he fail to take advantage of it? Shall we briefly consider the history of the early church after the first coming of Jesus the Christ? Looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Let's do these responsively. Would you let me read verse 16 and would you respond with verse 17? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I read first verse 16. At my first answer, defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 16 that we just read. When and where did Paul make his first defense? Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Paul was unjustly accused of bringing Greeks into the temple. The dispersed among the Greeks were the punished and put away lost sheep of the house of Israel, forbidden to enter the temple. The people mobbed Paul, dragging him out of the temple. The chief captain of the Roman garrison rescued him from the beating and gave him license to speak to the people in his defense. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Look down at verse 17. The people fell silent as Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Paul told them the truth about his conversion on the road to Damascus. But when he said, the Lord told him, quote, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, the people went mob again. The chief captain ordered him brought into the Roman garrison. Why does Paul say, in 2 Timothy, he, quote, was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, unquote. This Roman garrison was in Jerusalem. The Colosseum where Christians were fed to the lions was in Rome. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In our personal Bibles, 1 Peter chapter number 5, we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. Delivered out of the mouth of a lion. He's prisoner in the Roman garrison at Jerusalem. The Colosseum is where Christians were fed to the lions, and that's in Rome. May we do these responsibly. Classmates, let me read verse 8, and would you please respond with verse number 9 from your personal Bibles. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. I read first verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Quote, as a roaring lion, unquote, Satan stalks his prey. Do volunteers for Satan fall into his lap? Is every Christian hard fought, hard won, blood bought? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in chapter 2 this time, 2 Timothy. Looking at verse 26. Whose army of volunteers is always larger? Satan's or God's? With all this arrayed against us, what is one of Paul's fondest hopes? Let us read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 in unison, verse number 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Whose will? Satan's will. God has his will. Satan has his will. Whose captive do we want to be? The alternate translation reads, and that they may come to their senses out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will. If Satan has an army of captives to do his will, how hard will it be for him to disable the Adamic organic brain? Do teachers disable children from reading with understanding and from fluency in mathematics, the language of science? Is the public fool system in our face evidence of child abuse? Does the history of the early church following the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ show that Satan's easy captives could be doctors, and that these doctors willingly or unknowingly could disable the Adamic organic brain? Is this being done as routine medical practice? Acts chapter 8, we'll be looking at verse 23. What is cholesterol? And I've given you an article to take home as homework. How many times when you were in the public school system did you receive a homework assignment that saved your life? Read it at your leisure, but don't fail to read it. Dr. James Hohenstein has some information you need to hear. And as you read it, compare it with the scriptures. Remember, the scriptures are for each and every one of us. A template, a light unto our path. The word cholesterol itself is composed of chole, relating to bile, and sterol, a category of steroids. The two best known sterols are cholesterol and ergosterol. Chole is a combining form denoting bile. Chole sources from the Greek word chole, whose seminal seed meaning is bile. Greek word number 5521, chole, appears in the Koine Greek text of the New Testament. Peter speaks to Simon Magus after he tries to buy the gift of the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. We're in Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 23. Let us read together in unison out of our personal Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verse number 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Quote, the gall of bitterness, unquote. Gall translates chole, meaning bile. Bile is manufactured in the liver, stored in the gall or bile bladder, and released into the duodenum, the first section of small intestine, just past the pyloric valve at the end of the stomach. Just past that pyloric valve at the end of the stomach in the duodenum is the location of fat digestion, which has a fancy name, emulsification. Anytime you hear the word emulsification, we're talking about fats digesting. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23 The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew, chapter number 23. We'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. What is ergosterol? Erg, or ergo, is a combining form, in our case a prefix, denoting relationship to work. Ergo sources from the Greek word ergon, whose seminal or seed meaning is toil. Greek word number 2041, ergon, appears in the Koine Greek text of the New Testament. We're in Matthew chapter number 23, looking at verses 2 and 3. Classmates, responsively, let me take verse 2. Would you please respond with verse number 3? We're in Matthew chapter 23. I read verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore what they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not." What's the name of that work, "for they say, and do not"? You know the name of that work. It's covered in the general epistle of James. A blank man is unstable in all his ways. Fill in the blank. Yes, that's hypocrisy. Something teenagers see right away, and older people are just struggled. And yeah. Men have the hardest time. We're born without mirrors. Our ladies appear to be born with them. So Maggie can spot double-mindedness and hypocrisy in me weekly. It's just, it's legion. Works, quote unquote, translates Greek word number 2041, ergon. Does churchianity accuse us of being Pharisees? Does the devil accuse us of the crimes he is committing? Does churchianity always persecute the remnant? Does the counterfeit always persecute the genuine? Yeah, if it's the genuine, shows up the counterfeit. Ergosterol is a sterol occurring mainly in yeast and forming ergocalciferol, vitamin D2, with irradiation by ultraviolet rays, giving vitamin D the name sunshine vitamin. You see what goes on inside of us when we get the sunshine? We haven't had too many vitamin D problems this season of the year, have we? Guess what's coming? From about gun season, I'm a deer hunter, until George Washington's birthday is going to be the shortest daylight days of the year. Seasonal affect disorder is vitamin D deficiency. Boom, bottoms out. What happens to the immune response when the levels of vitamin D inside of us are negligible? What happens, Jim? You know that, don't you? Yeah, people go to the hospital. All kinds of flus. And what's the source of flu viruses? If you ate pig for December 25th and January the 1st, hello! Expect the consequences. But our people continue blindly on, ignorant. My mother explained the difference between ignorance and ignorance. When I was 19 years old, I thought I was swinging the world by the tail. I had the teenage pride, you know. Boy, she got me with this one. She says, there's a difference between ignorance and ignorance. Okay. All right, Mom. Ignorance means there's something I don't know. She says, yes. And that can happen to anybody. Anybody cannot know something. It's curable. But ignorance is incurable. Okay, Mom, you got me. What's ignorance? She says, ignorance is I don't know and I don't care. Let's care. Ergosterol is also called provitamin B2. Delta 2. Provitamin D2. Come on, tongue, get hooked back up with the brain. What does the word pro mean? It's a Latin prefix. Pro. It means on behalf of, for the sake of. Ergosterol is the precursor to something our body can easily convert to vitamin D. Without sunshine, the picture is dark and bleak during the darkest and bleakest days of the year. There are two major competing theories about cholesterol, according to Udo Erasmus of British Columbia. He holds a PhD in nutrition with 2 years of postgraduate studies in genetics and biochemistry. His signature book, Fats That Heal, Fats That Kill, copyright 1986-1993, 10th printing, contains a dedication to his children in the following words. And I thought this would appeal to the Remnant Church. May understanding of health be the starship of the next generation. May the worship of diseases die with us. If it dies with us, we've had the second coming. Udo's book outlines the controversy as one between medicine believing that high cholesterol is the culprit to blame for cardiovascular disease in all its forms, and orthomolecular medicine believes that we are measuring the wrong thing, that the critical culprit is vitamin C deficiency. Avoiding an analysis of these competing theories, is it possible to cut to the heart of the matter? Okay, pun intended. This is lesson 2, biology, the heart. This lesson 2 will complete an introduction to the study of the biblical reins and heart of man. Both the biblical reins and the biblical heart of man consist of nerve tissue. We will learn more specifically in Lesson 3 that myelin is the insulation around nerve fibers. And by the way, in Lesson number 3, I hope to expose a secret to you that is kept from students in high-dollar science colleges and universities. And it's in our Bibles. It's in Ephesians and Colossians. Right there. I was astounded when I tripped over it. Maybe that's why they keep it secret, because it would make the Bible seem relevant. Myelin, sheathing, insulation around nerve fibers. The nerves are the living wires of the body's master communication system. The Schwann cells living with the nerve cells manufacture this waxy exudate called myelin sheath, highly organized layers of insulation around nerve fibers. If the Schwann cells do not have enough cholesterol supplied to them, myelin degeneration overwhelms myelin regeneration, and the nerve insulation shreds off the nerves over time. Eventually, the nerve system short-circuits, and the man or woman loses the ability to organically express who they are. This is called dementia. Let's go in our personal Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse number 15. This will get you ready for your homework assignment on your Bible study next week. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 28, looking at verse 15. According to Danielle, our friend and shift nurse at a nursing home, dementia means they do not even know they are hungry or thirsty. Does this fit the biblical description of astonishment of heart? Let us read together out of Deuteronomy chapter number 28, in unison, verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Look down to verse 28. Here's some of those curses. Let us read together in unison verse number 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Quote, the Lord shall smite thee, unquote. Do we understand that cholesterol must be in our bloodstream in amounts sufficient for the regeneration of myelin sheathing around the nerve fibers conducting mental impulses? The reason that mental impulses are called mental impulses is because mental is minding. It's a function of government. Do we understand that the recommended levels of blood cholesterol are sufficiently low to require the buying of drugs to reduce those blood serum levels? Back at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Let us read together in unison verse number 29. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. What's happening in our nursing homes? How many people do we have with dementia? This is coming. How can we not know who we are if we read our Bibles? Should we think long and hard about taking prescription medications we cannot quit at a moment's notice? A full 80% of cholesterol is body made, not intake. Think God's serious about us having sufficient cholesterol serum levels? Why is the list of curses in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 longer than the list of blessings? In Deuteronomy 28, the list of blessings are the first 13 verses of the chapter. The curses range from verse 16 to verse 68, a total of 53 verses. Ever wonder who we are? Any one of these verses can tell us. Are we the scattered and lost sheep of the house of Israel? If we are not, and we suffer any one of these judgments, do we have a legitimate gripe before the throne of the Creator? At 80%, is God ensuring that we have enough cholesterol to regenerate myelin? Dietary is only 20%. One-fifth. Four-fifths. Body manufacture. Let's go back and read verse 29 again out of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's read that again. We're in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, reading in unison verse number 29. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. The last scriptures I wish to share with you in this lesson. You have your homework. Article on Boris Way. A member of the Roselawn Jewish Synagogue in Cincinnati. He was in 1986. And he got curious about the Old Testament and did some experiments. And you can read about his conclusions in the handout we gave you. I just need these acetates back. And you also have Dr. James Hohenstein's article on cholesterol. Take a good look and read that. And then take those two articles that I've given you as handouts. Go back to the scriptures and compare them with the testimonies of God. The testimonies of God. Our Father. We're His children. May we go to First Kings to conclude. Chapter number 8. We'll be looking at verses 38 and 39. Now, I have done this a few times before. I did it once with my wife. Man, she jumped on my case. She accused me of changing the words of Scripture. So let me give you a brief explanation of what we're going to do here. I'm going to read these verses for you. But what I want you to do is to follow in your personal Bibles. I want you to read, as I'm reading to you, the poetry of the Authorized Version 1611, which Noah Webster said in 1833 is sublime. He was fluent in 20 languages, including the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic of the Bible. And he praised the Authorized Version 1611. I want you to know that my only purpose in my reading something that's going to show up a little differently from what you're reading in your personal Bibles is only because I want to explore the meaning. I am not stumping to change the words of the Authorized Version 1611. I want you to know that. Does everybody understand what I just said? I want to explore the meaning. I don't want to change the wording of the Scriptures. Okay. Looking closely at 1 Kings chapter 8. Here is King Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. The cloud that filled the temple so nobody could see what they were doing. The very presence of God himself, who did not turn his face full on Adam in the garden, but said instead, "Where art thou?" is doing the same thing here. He's present, but he's not turning his face upon his own children in their miserable, wretched state, which would annihilate them. His merciful presence here in the temple. And the cloud clears so people can see each other again. Solomon, standing at a pulpit that raised him above so everyone was able to see and to hear what he was doing and saying, he raised his arms to heaven. And he said in prayer, verse 38 and 39, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any Adam or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every husbandman the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every husbandman according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the sons of Adam." May I tell you that if you look up the word heart appearing once in verse 38, and twice in verse 39, as heart and hearts, you will find it is translated from the Hebrew word lebab, Hebrew word number 3824, which means the most interior organ of the living body. Receiving more protection than any other part. Hidden from view, unless you go through a very difficult dissection process on some dead body. And then you're only looking at dead tissue. Function is largely invisible. Anatomy is largely visible. The basis for the entire nerve network going throughout the body. these living wires of the body's master communication system. Let me ask you a question commensurate with lesson number 3. If this is a communication system, where are the switches? You ever think about that? Where are the switches for these living wires? To be continued, God willing, to lesson 3, yet to be scheduled. And we're going to show you a secret that's denied people going into debt at high-dollar college, science colleges and universities to the tune of an entire house, a mortgage on a house. And they're not told this. And you and I can read our Bibles in Ephesians and Colossians and we'll have this secret. When I stumbled on this secret, it must be obvious to everyone by now that we've been talking about living nerve tissue for the heart and the reins. I am in passion to give you this secret that I stumbled onto when I was a student at Chiropractic College in South Carolina from 70 to 73. I want you to know how relevant our Bibles are. And I look forward to meeting with you again. May Jesus Christ make that possible. May He bless us to continue in His Word.